Praise the Lord. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you again for this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you're with us. You're with us in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we know where the Spirit of Christ is, the Spirit of Christ is also. And now as we take the opportunity to open your word, I pray, Lord, that we would heed the warnings that it gives us about considering you and not to let these things just slip by. I pray that every one of us would be drawn closer to you. Lord, I need your help today. I need more than your help because I'm not able to do anything. But I am just a voice and I want to be filled and used in a special way. Lord, we're not where we ought to be. None of us are. I'm not. But we know where we ought to be. And that is closer and closer to you. That our life may be swallowed up in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you're our head. Thank you that we're members one of another. Thank you that we're part of this building that you're building, the church. And thank you that somebody was faithful to share with us the gospel. Thank you that you opened our heart to the truth and that we received it. I pray now and ask for your blessing again upon your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In Hebrews chapter number 3 today, Hebrews chapter 3, I want to go back and kind of review with you a little bit where we've been. We went in chapter 1, we looked at Christ as better than the angels. The angels, you remember the Jew to the Jewish mind, the angels were the mediator of the covenant. They were the go-between between God and Moses. It was given to Moses. And so they had this high esteem for angels. But the writer of Hebrews tells us that, you know, angels, while that's all wonderful, Christ is better than the angels. He's given a more excellent name than they. And the job of the angels is to worship and to serve. Worship and serve. The wonderful thing in the last part of that chapter, the last verse is, are they not all ministering servants sent spirits? Excuse me. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation? So there are ministers. I don't understand that, but we see that man in chapter 2 is lower than the angels. But there is a time when Jesus was made a little lower than angels for the suffering of death, that he might taste death for every man, will raise us up over the angels. And, you know, when I think about Revelation, when John got down to worship the angel, he said, stand up. He said, I'm one of your fellow servants. He says, worship God. Now, that angel had it right because that was a holy angel. If it was the devil, he'd say, great, just worship me. But we know that that evil angel is going to be put in the pit forever and ever and ever. And I, when you think about the millennium, when he's put out just for 1,000 years, he'll be great. But it'll be even greater when he's put out forever, forever in the lake of fire. So this is where we're at. So the angels serve the Lord. You know, and last week we looked at chapter 2 there and how that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering death. But now he is crowned with glory and honor. There's humility and then there's glory. And so, lest we think being humble and doing what Micah 6:8, he has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. If we think that's the low path, it's the high path. It's the way up. Pride is the way down. So if we suffer with him, we'll also reign with him. There's that glory yet to be revealed. Sometimes I feel sorry for you. I'm taking a little reprieve right here. Wednesday night when I preached, that message was actually started out as one of our Striving Together messages on the love of Christ, how it motivates us. But Jeff, we were talking Thursday night when we went out together. He said, I knew somehow that Hebrews was going to come up. And it did. And Brother Parker, when I finished, he said, you laid a great foundation for 1 John. That wasn't my plan because he was reading 1 John when I was going through the, you know, Christ and what he's done for us. But how can we get away from Christ? You know, when we study these truths, we can't let them just slip by. There's a warning. We must consider Christ. Now, today we get to chapter 3. And we're going to see how that Christ is faithful and he's better than Moses. So the writer has gone from the angels who were the mediators of the covenant given to Moses. Now, to the Jewish mind, Moses is way up here. 772 times the Old Testament scriptures use the name Moses. He's only surpassed by David. And aren't those the two that always come up in the Old Testament, except for Samson? When the kids have the Bible story, it's Samson or Moses or David. And David and Goliath and all that. But Moses is way up there. And Moses is a great example of faithfulness. And we'll see that today. And so Moses is exalted in Scripture. When you come to the New Testament, Moses is mentioned more than any other Old Testament prophet, and he surpasses David by 20 mentions. So he's mentioned more there. And you know, like we think about John the Baptist, John the Baptist was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. And he pointed to Christ. I want you to think of Moses as being the same example, because Moses even said that of himself. He said let's go there. Deuteronomy 18, before we get to Hebrews. We'll hold your finger there. We'll come back there. Deuteronomy 18. There's two verses here. Moses says it first, and then God says it second. In verse 15 of chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, the Bible says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee," he's talking to Israel here, "a prophet," capital P, "from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." So he's saying there's another prophet that God's going to raise up, and you need to listen to him. He's like me. So the writer of Hebrews is pulling from the Old Testament in this illustration we're going to look at. But look at verse 18. Jesus, or God, says this himself. He says, I will raise them up a prophet from among your brethren, like unto thee. He's talking about Moses there. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Now, that was fulfilled, of course, in Jesus in John 1 and verse 45. But there's an example of it. So let's go back to Hebrews now. In our study today, we're going to look at the first six verses here. And there's three things I want you to see, and they all start with letter P. One is the person. Moses and Jesus are alike in person, in their purpose, and in their position. Okay? So let's look at the scriptures here. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man is counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he that builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his house, his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Now, I want you to consider Christ's person and his purpose. First of all, as we look at verse number 1, the Bible says, "Holy brethren." He's talking to saved people there. And unless I get ahead of myself, he's talking mainly to the Jews. These are Jews that recognize Jesus as the Messiah. I want you to understand something this morning, that the church is not a Gentile idea. It actually is a Jewish thing. The church is a Jewish thing, and the first converts were Jews. And where did the church start? It started with Christ and his disciples. That was in the embryonic form, the church was. But then we see the church, it didn't happen in Acts chapter 1. It happened, the church was empowered in Acts. That's when it got empowered. It got its power from the Holy Spirit. So the church was with Christ and the disciples. And I want you to understand that God opened up the house for more than Jews. So we've come into the church. All right? Understand that. Because sometimes we think that, you know, you got Judaism, you got Christianity. Well, God said the law was over. There's a new covenant, and that new covenant is the church. So he's brought us into that body. All right, you look at Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, especially chapter 11, and it says that we were grafted in. We were grafted into Christ. We were branches that were wild by nature. We had no part in the covenants and the promises and all that. But he's grafted us in. And he says, you Gentiles, beware, lest you think, oh, we're here and you're out. No, no, no. He said, he's able to graft those them back in. And he will. And when they're grafted back in, you talk about blessing. There will be a blessing again through the Jew. All right. So we've been brought in to Christ. We've been brought into the church. And it's a wonderful thing. And it's through Christ Jesus and what he did for us. So he says, holy brethren. And he tells them, he says, I want you to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, they were cautioned to consider carefully, to study carefully Christ. Jesus said this in Matthew 11:35. He told his followers to learn of me. He says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find what? Rest to your souls. There's a rest for the people of God. And like I mentioned the other night, the reason why we don't enter into that rest is because we don't believe. We don't believe. And it's more, like I said last week, there's justification, there's sanctification, and there's glorification. And sanctification all deals with belief. What we believe. Salvation is all of, well, you know the verse. The Bible says the just shall live by what? Faith. Is that not belief? What we believe. And so he says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. And the word profession there is, it conveys the idea of a binding obligation or of a public expression of commitment and profession of allegiance. My allegiance is to Jesus Christ. In other parts of the world, when people get saved and then they get publicly baptized, you understand that is a big deal. That is a big commitment. Because most, in Islamic countries, you are disinherited and you have a death sentence on your head. In America, we're getting baptized. And some people who are unbelievers make that a big deal. Oh, Johnny's getting baptized. We've got to go see him baptized. Well, can I say, that's wonderful. But when they got born again, that was bigger. Yeah. Oh, baptism is a public recognition that I am going to follow Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. I died when I got saved and got my sins in the blood. I died to the old man and I am risen to walk a new life. That's what it deals with. So we are our allegiance is from a different country. Our allegiance is to a king of a different country, an invisible country right now, but we see it by faith. There is a kingdom coming in which you and I will reign and rule with Christ. What a Savior. And so he says, I want you to consider, earnestly learn about this Savior. You cannot look at the Scriptures and just pass over Jesus. He's all over it. And God has made it so. He has esteemed Jesus Christ. And yet, we have a Savior who can be touched and we can go to anytime, anywhere, any place, 24/7. We can go before Him. And He's opened the way to have fellowship with us. We don't have to go through a priest. We can go through the priest, high priest Christ Jesus, to get to the Father. Do you understand that this morning? Am I throwing out things that you don't understand? You're with me, okay? Now, we need to think and meditate about this because the things of this world steal away what we really are, what we really have. And we meditate more on things of this life than we do on the Savior, the blessed Savior. And we'd have more peace and have more rest if we would rest in Him and study Jesus. So he says it's extremely important. And our confession of Jesus as Messiah, Lord and Savior is a serious matter. It's serious. And we should, given our allegiance, and can I remind you that you will never, never, never be disappointed. You'll never be disappointed. So let's look at this first thing. He says, consider the apostle. The apostle. Now, he actually says apostle and high priest. Now, both of these designations are used to show us the similarities between Moses and Jesus. And so that's what he's doing here. Now, first of all, you know what an apostle is. The word apostle was a designation, and it means somebody who's been commissioned, has been sent with a message. If you look in Scripture, Jesus never called his disciples disciples. He called them apostles. Apostles. And of course, he sent them forth, didn't he? He sent them forth before he'd go to some town. They were to go and get ready. The Messiah is coming. And so they were sent with a word, sent with a commission. And Jesus, of course, has commissioned us. But really, Jesus was commissioned. And his commission was to come into the world to die for us. That was his commission. And when we think about commissions, Moses had a commission. Moses was an apostle that was commissioned by God with a message. And that message, remember who it was for? Pharaoh. All right, let's go back to Exodus for just a minute. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3. And this is the burning bush episode. I'm not going to read all of it, but I want you to look there at verse number 10. Jesus or God says to him, he says, come now therefore, and I will, here it is, send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And I want you to look at chapter 5, verse number 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. I got a message for you. I got a commission. Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. So he was divinely appointed by God with a message. Moses was sent to Pharaoh. And the message was, let my people go. All right? Now, Jesus was sent with a message. And his message was, he was divinely commissioned to send a message of liberation. Not from Egypt, but from sin and from the slavery of the devil to the freedom of Jesus Christ. And his message is found in John 8:36. Well, verse 32 says, And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And verse 36 of John 8, it says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free. What? Indeed. Yes. So that's a message of liberation. The Son will set you free. So in similarity between Moses was a picture of setting them free from Egypt. And Egypt is a picture of the what? World, okay, a picture of the world. There's freedom. You can be set free. Go into a land that I will show you. Go to this land I've designated for you. It's a promised land. I have it for you. And so we've been called out of this world. That's what the church is. Called out of this world. And we are citizens of heaven. And how is that possible? Through our Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how did he do that? He did that through the blood of his cross and his glorious resurrection. So he said, we have an apostle, Jesus Christ, that was sent, and he was faithful to his commission. He was faithful to what he did. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 7, God said this about Moses. He said, my servant Moses, who is faithful in all mine house. He's faithful in all mine house. So Moses faithfully discharged the commission that he was given. And it went beyond that. We'll look at that this morning. It went beyond Moses and all of that. But there was more to his commission than just set my people free. But this is what he was given. So he's faithful in all God's house as a servant. He was completely faithful. You know, it's interesting that the Bible doesn't show us any of Moses' flaws. His only flaw was that he was human. All right, but he was faithful. He was faithful to discharge what God wanted him to do. And there again, he was a forerunner of Christ. Now, Jesus was completely faithful to his appointment, and he carried it all the way through to his death. All the way through, he was faithful. The Bible says he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. He was going to finish and fulfill the reason why he came. So he, both of them are apostles. Now, the Bible also says here, not only are we to consider the apostle and his faithfulness, but we consider the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And notice Christ is before Jesus. Christ is the Messiah. He's anointed. He's anointed. He's chosen. Jesus is his human name. All right? That's how he associates with us as the Son of Man. So, a high priest. Now, think back with me about Moses again. Moses was never a high priest, but he was a priest. In this way, he was from the same tribe of his brother. And they were the tribe of Levi. And they were Levites. Now, several times in the Bible, the Bible shows us that Moses actually performed priestly duties. One was when he installed his brother as high priest. Moses was the one doing that. He oversaw the Levitical order, the priests and people that would help Aaron serve. He saw the installation of them. Moses did. And that's in Leviticus 8, 1 through 36. All right? Moses was a Levite. He provided the blueprints that God gave to him in the mount of the pattern that you saw in the mount. Take those down and make the exact tabernacle like I showed you. And he gave those to some men, Bezalel and another man, who faithfully executed the making, because God gave them wisdom in their heart how to do it. Isn't it wonderful that God will give us wisdom how to make things he wants us to make? So Moses oversaw all that. And when all the tabernacle, all everything was made, they brought it to Moses. And Moses inspected it and he said, this is according to the pattern. So Moses was in a priestly function. All right? And then actually, he performed priestly functions. In Exodus 24, verses 4 through 8, you can see that. And actually, in Psalm 99, verse number 6, he's referred to once along with Aaron as a priest. So Moses was a priest. Now, let's talk about the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, for just a minute. The Levitical priests were those that were chosen out. Remember, God said, I'm going to choose these. Instead of the firstborn, I'm going to choose the tribe of Levi to be my representative for me, to be my spokesman to the people. And their primary responsibility was that of teaching the people the law. This is what God says. This is how we're to do that. So they did that. They also offered sacrifices, you remember, and for the atonement of the people's sins. Now, the one thing about those sacrifices, they could not take away sin. You remember that. And there was a lot of sacrifices. There were meal offerings and drink offerings and meat offerings and all those that were offered. And that was their responsibility. Something else they did is they prayed. They interceded for the people. They were the go-between between the people and God. Another responsibility they had was to examine the ill. Remember, if somebody was healed of leprosy, the high priest was the one that had to check it out. If they had fungus in the house, what is that called? Mold? If they had mold in the house, they went in and inspected it. So that was their job as well, the priest's job. So in matters pertaining to practical lifestyle and God's holiness and what he expected, that was the priest's job. The high priest did all of that also. But there was one extra thing that he did that none of the other priests did. And that was he, once a year, not without blood, went into the Holy of Holies and he offered for his sin first and then for the sins of the people. And he would take that blood and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And it would, the mercy seat, here's the Ark of the Covenant. You know, it had these, and it had the angels that oversaw the mercy. And the mercy seat was right there. It was a ring. It was on the top. And he would sprinkle the blood on, he'd sprinkle the blood on that mercy seat. You remember, and I think I mentioned this before, that was without the blood covering, the law itself kills. You remember those people when they brought the Ark of the Covenant back from the Philistines on a cart and the people offered sacrifices and they lifted the lid to see what was in there. Their curiosity got the best of them and the Bible says he killed them. Why? Because they lifted the blood covering. There was no blood covering. And how is our sin covered? The law kills, but the Spirit brings what? Life. And so they would sprinkle blood on this, on the mercy seat once a year. Remember also they had a blood and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate on the bottom. They also had a rope tied to his foot just in case God killed him. Just in case that wasn't acceptable to God, they could drag him out because they didn't want to go in there. Only the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year to offer the atonement. Now, Jesus is a high priest. But I want to remind you, and we're going to get into this a little bit more, Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi. He was not a Levite. Signifying one thing, that Levitical priesthood and everything was going to be done away. He was not of the tribe of Levi. Who can tell me, what tribe was he from? The tribe of Judah, yes. Of which no priest was ever to come, right? Kings were to come, and we know that Jesus is a prophet, he's a priest, and he's a king. But I want you to notice, he is not of the tribe of Levi, he is not of the tribe of, he's not a descendant of Aaron. But he was appointed by God, a high priest forever, after, look in chapter 5, after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, that's his priesthood. And so he is appointed by God. He says, you're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now this lesson is not going to deal with that. Some of you know where I'm going with that. We'll come back to that later. And there's a great significance there about Melchizedek. You'll find him in Genesis associated with Abraham. But he's after that order. He's after the order of Melchizedek. And the significance is that it is an eternal priesthood. And so this priesthood of Melchizedek is superior to that of Aaron. Jesus' priesthood is superior to that of Moses. He's better than Moses. Moses was faithful, but Jesus was faithful, and his faithfulness is even better. Because he offered sacrifices once for all forever. And Jesus offered himself the sacrifice. And he's never to die again. That verse that we quote about, it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment, we say that for us. But in the context of that verse, the writer is talking about Jesus. How many times will Jesus die? Once. What does that tell me about him? That means the Son of Man, he was fully human. People, humans die. God can't die. And he died. The humanity of Christ died. That's his association with us. And it's a wonderful thing when we consider that. And he was faithful to death, and God raised him from the dead. Death has no more dominion over him ever again. And so he is faithful. And so that's the reason why the Bible tells us he is counted, back in our scripture here, worthy of more glory than Moses. More glory than Moses. And when you think about Moses, hey, there was some glory that got on him, wasn't there? When he went up there, he didn't even see God's face and his face shone. Remember, he came back down and he said, oh, Moses, we can't stand that glory. That was just a reflection from it got in his skin of the glory of God. But this Jesus, this man, is glorious. He is glory. And you saw that on the Mount of Transfiguration when there was a transformation from within. The glory that was within came out and changed even his clothing. He is worthy of more glory than that of Moses. He is glorious and he is superior. So for you and me, it's easy for us to understand that. But for the Jewish mind, to wrap their mind around that, it's like, wow. Because Moses was it. Every time, remember, Moses said this. Master Moses, but Moses in the law. So for them to understand that Jesus is more glorious and more wonderful and worthy of more than Moses, is like, wow, this is heavy. And so the Bible then uses an illustration here. He says in verse number 3, inasmuch as he as he who buildeth the house hath more honor than the house. And then he illustrates that. He says, for every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. He's saying Jesus is God. His hands did this. They're going to, in chapter 1, they shall, what's the verse there? They shall, verse number 11, they shall perish of chapter 1, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. He who made all things is God. This one who built the house, he is the one. Now, Lucas is building a house. Were you guys up there working yesterday? Okay. All right, you got the framework all up, or not even hardly there? Now, I brought this hammer. It's a pretty sad hammer. It's a woman's hammer here. All right? But the whole idea is, who gets the glory in a house being built? Does the hammer get the glory? Do we say, wow, what a wonderful hammer. It built, it did that? Wow! Is that what we say about the hammer? Does the hammer get glory? No! Who gets the glory for building the house? The builder, the people that built the house. Moses was a servant in whose house? House of Israel. He's just a member of the house. Just a servant. That's all he was. So we can't say, whoa, Moses. No. He said, no. Don't look at the hammer. Don't look at the servant. Look at the son. Because he that built all things is God. And this Jesus is God. And he is worthy of more glory because he is a son over the house. He's a son over the house. That's pretty significant here. Where he's a son over his house. You know, when in the days of slavery, the slaves didn't get honored. It was, if the son came in, the son had more clout, more honor than the slave. Right? Yeah. And Moses was faithful. Boy, you know, when we look at that and we look at Christ, Jesus was faithful. He was faithful to him that appointed him. He was faithful as one being sent. He was faithful in doing the sacrifice. So he's worthy of our attention and our adoration and our honor and our glory. When our worship, it all goes to him because he is a son over his house. Now he goes on here in this position here is, he says that we are, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now the context here, as I already mentioned earlier in this hour, is talking about Jewish believers here. In Romans chapter 11, verse number 5, they are the remnant of Israel that are being redeemed, that believe that Jesus is the Messiah. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, they're called the Israel of God. So this is the composition of the church. But Jesus, he came unto his own received him not. So for a while they were set aside. But you know what? All the way through the Old Testament scripture, God was talking about gathering. It was about the world. He couldn't be clearly seen. But when Jesus came and did what he did, he opened the way for us Gentiles. God increased the size of the house. And it's all through him. So there's more rooms, more compartments in the house. You're not a Jew. You're a Gentile. You don't deserve it. But thank God he died for you. He died for every man. Every man. Not just Jew, but Gentile. And as I've said a lot of times before, God is in the process of bringing and calling out a people, a new society of people unto himself of every tribe, tongue, and nation. What a wonderful Savior. Look what he's done. Whose house are we? Whose house are we? We can say that now. I'm a part of the house. And the Bible calls us living or lively stones. You're a stone and you're a stone and you're a stone in the house. We're built together for a house of God. Corporately. But individually, he inhabits your house and your house and your house and your house. It's my body. Individually, he's a master over this house. The Bible says that my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have God. You're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And when I think about that, I think about Jesus. Jesus said, a body hast thou prepared for me. What? Why? To do his will. So he's given you a body. He's prepared you a body. Why? Why has he saved you? To do his what? Will. And so therefore, I'm to glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which belong to whom? God. God. So he's a master over his house. And he says here, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope steadfast unto the end? That little phrase right there, I think, is intended by God for us as a reminder, to remind us that we need every once in a while or occasionally to check our faith. I need to check my faith. Paul said it. Peter said it. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Now, it's not like I'm going to lose my salvation, but in my walk with God, Julie, I should be able to examine myself and say, where am I? Am I closer to God? Am I more godly than I was? Or am I just kind of floating? And by the way, we can't just float. We go down. We backslide. We ought to be increasing, going up. And how do we increase? By the grace of God. I need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. And my surrendering to the Spirit's power and to His presence in my life. Do I do that all the time? No. There's sometimes when I sin against God because I know the truth and I do my own thing. And when I do that, I have to go and confess that. Lord, I didn't surrender my will to your will. I was wrong. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, right? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, what I'm sharing with you this morning is not pie in the sky by and by. This is nice and new. This is just a cool idea. No, this is real Christianity. This is where it meets the road. I am to be like Christ, and I can only be so. I can only be faithful to the one that sent me. As my Father sent me, so send I you. All right? Faithful. I can only be faithful as I surrender, as I die, as I make Him more the habitation of my heart. God's heart is my habitation. His heart is my habitation. My heart is His habitation. The real me. That's where He wants to live, and He wants to come out, wants to show out of me. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I'm a new creature because of what Jesus did. So when I am walking, when according to what it says here, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing, when I am confident that I'm walking in the light, there comes rejoicing. There is joy. In His presence is fullness of joy. When God is in control of your life, there is joy. Because you know you're pleasing Him. You say, can I know that? Yes, you can know that. I mean, when you were pleasing your parents, did you know it? You did. And when I'm walking in the light and being faithful, will I know it? Yes. On joy. And that hope, the hope. What's the hope? What's my hope? The hope is the resurrection. The hope is that as He is, so I'm going to be. What is that? Humanity and deity bonded. Forever. Death will not have dominion over me anymore. Hold it firm until the end. I feel like this morning, man, are you getting this? Are you at least seeing a little bit? He says, consider Jesus. Consider Him. He was faithful. And we are His servants, and I and you are supposed to be faithful. Faithful. Now, how do we do that? We just believe. Keep believing. Keep exercising faith. That is how we live the Christian life. I'm excited about the Scriptures. I'm excited about what I see about the Lord Jesus here. He is better than Moses. So much better. And so we should highly esteem Him in our lives. And when we don't, we're the worse for it. We're the worst, and we're the sadder for it, too. So, may I encourage you to meditate this week on Christ. Take time to withdraw. It might be 5 minutes. I mean, I know how moms are. I mean, you're busy, busy, busy. Guys, it's sometimes hard for us. Maybe we can withdraw a little bit more than what women can, but we need to withdraw and consider and meditate on the scriptures. And when you do, you're meditating on Christ, and it changes you and me into the same image. How's that possible? The Holy Spirit does that. We're fit for glory, and we're to get fitter for glory. Because glory, on that other board, down glorification, it's coming. So get ready for it. Prepare. Prepare. May God help us, as we consider Christ, to be and to love Him more and to be more like Him. Amen? Let's pray together. Thank you, Paul.